for prayer and the reading of the Word of God. And before we read God's infallible Word, let us go to our Lord once more in prayer together, asking His blessing upon our lesson. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now as children into Your presence, begging for enlightenment, seeking Your face. And Lord, You promise, if we seek You through the Lord Jesus Christ and with sincere hearts, that You will expose Yourself. You will allow us to find You, Lord. And we pray that we would find You this day. That You would remove the blinders of our hearts and minds, and that You would allow us to see Your glory and drink deeply of Your grace. Lord, we pray that the result of this glorious revelation would be sanctification, leading to glorification. We pray now, Lord, that You would be with us. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to embrace the truth of Your Word, grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, if there be any here that know not Christ, the day would be the day of salvation for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the reading of the Word of God in 1 John chapter 3 as we continue our exposition of the fourth commandment, beginning at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins, and no one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. For no one is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and cannot sin, because he is born of God. And by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Beloved, we continue our exposition of the fourth commandment, and we are in the process of explaining what is required of God's people on the Lord's Day. And I believe we've already spent a couple of sermons dealing with just the aspect of delight. That is, God requires of you to delight in His day. And delighting in His day is delighting in Him. To delight in the Lord is to delight in His day. That cannot ever be separated. To love the Word of God is to love the Lord. To love God is to love His Word. Those concepts cannot be divorced from one another, torn from one another. If we have the mindset that we can somehow love God and not love His Word, we have deceived ourselves, and our lives will be like a fish caught out of a pond, thrown up on the bank, just flopping here and there. And many Christians' lives are like that. A fish that's dying, flopping around trying to grasp for some oxygen that it cannot get out of the air. It needs to be in the water. and lives, and not just individual Christians are like that, but Christian homes are like that. Christian families are like that oftentimes. Flopping here and there, flopping around, never having any stability, any foundation up under them that gives them this solid perspective of life, themselves, and what God requires of them. And beloved, much of this is due to what we've been taught about the law of God. Now, I'm not saying that you have that idea or that mentality, but we are at least tempted to have that mentality. We are not above our brethren. Our own hearts often tempt us to not be as serious about the things of God. You know, be more loose in your aspect of the Lord and His day and the commandments. I mean, any friends we have, beloved, that are not in a solid Bible preaching church may oftentimes look at you and say, you're a little too serious for me. Lighten up a bit. It's interesting that I've literally been told in counseling, preacher, you just use the Bible too much. You know, just talk to me. I just need somebody to talk to me. But you're overwhelming me with the Bible. You know, what are they trying to say? And these are Christians, professing Christians. And beloved, God requires that we delight in Him. God requires that we take great pleasure in Him. And the only way that we can take delight in Him is to be born again. It's to be regenerated. It's to have a new heart, because the old heart loves death. The old heart loves darkness and sin. But through regeneration, God gives us new hearts, new minds, a new disposition, a new taste. Now, none of those are perfectly cultivated yet or matured yet, but they're there. You're not going to be regenerated in one night and be a John Knox or a John Calvin, maybe not even have their bravery or tenacity for the Word of God. Those men were what they were over time. God worked in those men just like He's working in you and your family. That is, progressively, day by day. A regenerated heart, a new disposition, and a new taste. And beloved, one thing we have to remember, that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He writes the law afresh upon our hearts, one of those laws is the fourth commandment. It's the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is written on our hearts as God's people. Because again, the fourth commandment, an observation of the Lord's day and the Old Testament Sabbath, could not be divorced from loving God. They go hand in hand. They go together. We began an exposition of the 92nd Psalm. If you'll turn there, we'll finish that up this morning. It's this exposition of the 92nd Psalm that helps us understand what it means to delight and to take pleasure in God. And one of the things we're going to find out or be instructed by this psalm is that it really is not a definition of what many would consider contemporary or modern worship. That is, what many today would consider as praise to the Lord is totally the opposite of what the Bible considers as praise to God and worship. Now, why is this? Is this me trying to be mean-spirited and harsh and unloving? Not at all. I love the brethren. I love the Armenian brethren. I used to be one. And God's been gracious. But beloved, we must love truth more than we love anything or anyone else. We must love truth more than we love our wives and our husbands and our children and our even our those associations around us. We must love the Lord even above our elders, our preacher, our church, and the church members. And that's the reason so many churches have gotten into problems is when the elders begin to want to do something that the Lord never instructed them to do in the Bible. The church never rose up and said, "Whoa, whoa, you cannot do this." No, they love their elders more than they love Jesus. And they allowed those men to lead them down paths they should have never gone. Well, beloved, we must love the Lord above all things. That doesn't mean we don't love people. It means we love them by heeding and obeying the truth and trying to our best in every sphere of influence to apply that truth to our hearts and our minds. And Psalm 92 helps us with that. Psalm 92 is an exposition of praise for God's goodness. Now notice it was written as a psalm to be sung on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. That is, this was a song written to sing in the presence of, in the worship of God's people. Now let me read the psalm and then we'll begin back with our exposition of it. The psalmist says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. And I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does the stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies will perish. All you who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. And I have been anointed with fresh oil. And my eye has looked exultingly upon my foes. My ears hear of evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. And they will flourish in the courts of our God. And they will still yield fruit in old age. And they shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Now, beloved, there's a lot of commentary written about Psalm 92. And one of the best ones that I have read is Calvin's explanation of Psalm 92. And I want to read to you a few of his comments concerning the psalm. Listen to these words. He said, "The reason why the psalmist appropriated the psalm to the Sabbath is sufficiently obvious. That day is not to be holy in the sense of being devoted to idleness, as if this could be an acceptable worship to God, but in the sense of our separating ourselves from all other occupations to engage and meditating upon the divine works of God." And he writes, the psalmist, and Calvin points this out, and it's obvious in the psalm when we read it, that it's written in order to provoke God's people to meditation upon God. That is, not to recognize or to believe that the day of rest is a day of idleness. And some Christians actually believe that. They take the word rest in its literal expression, and that's the way they believe the day ought to be performed. Take naps all day long. Sit in some type of just personal inactivity. But beloved, you should be resting right now before the Lord. That is, resting before the Lord is engaging your mind and your heart in His works. Why are you here? Why have you been summoned into His presence? Because you are the object of His grace and mercy. You, beloved. We are the objects of His grace and mercy. He's brought us together to be a demonstration of His power and His glory. And you're to meditate and reflect upon that. You're to be reminded of those things. Calvin goes on to say, he says, we are terribly inconsistent people. You see, remember we talked about the Sabbaths being the spiritual landmarks. Sabbath to Sabbath. Our lives are to be expressed from Sabbath to Sabbath. Worship to worship. Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And he says we are terribly inconsistent people. He says we are apt, when exposed to various distractions, to wander from God. That is even during the week. That is even during the week we have the tendency, and all of us could testify to this, that we wander and stray away from God. Oftentimes these distractions lead us not to pray as much as we need to pray, as much as we need to, not to read or meditate or to reflect upon these things, not forgetting that our labors and our works that we're out there doing the 6 days is done to the glory of God as well. We forget those things. And we grumble and we complain and we murmur, and all of those are grievous sins in His sight. Yeah, we are apt to wander from God. And then we bring this into Sunday. We bring this into the Lord's Day when we don't seem to disentangle ourselves from the affairs and cares of the world and to discipline ourselves to come into the presence of God without all of these distractions, not because they're not important. No, they are important. But because God is far more important. You see? God is far more important than these daily cares and activities and anxieties that all of us have in our lives. And what the psalmist reminds us of in Psalm 92, it's God has put them there. God knows exactly what you're dealing with in your life. He knows exactly what's going on in your life because He is the divine, providential creator of the universe. That means He manages His creation intimately. We're going to look at some of those in just a second. Calvin says we have a serious problem. And our problem is that we're so easily distracted from the Lord and entangled by these providential things in our lives, when we need to know that when we come into His presence, we need to set aside those things because there's a far more important work to be had, and that is the love of God, loving God, worshiping God, delighting in God, having pleasure in God, because that's what God requires. See, God just doesn't require that you acknowledge that we ought to delight in Him. No, God requires that you have delight in Him. Love me. Find pleasure in me. Come into my presence, and may it be a joy to you to come into my presence. And beloved, this is a discipline and a work that only can be performed in us by the Holy Spirit. If you don't love the worship of God, you're not born again Christian. Okay? That's simple. If you don't love the worship of God, if you just have to make yourself come to church and to worship and to sing His praises, you're not a Christian. Now, am I telling you not to come to worship? No, you need to be in worship. Pray God open your heart. Pray God open your mind and to enjoy Him, to love Him, to find pleasure. Oh, Lord, give me pleasure in Thy presence. That's the prayer. And Calvin goes on to say, he says, the psalmist teaches us a right observance of the Sabbath. He says it does not consist in idleness, but in the celebration of the divine name. You see, beloved, we come into the presence of God to celebrate God, to celebrate and to find pleasure in Him. And that's what the word means. I'll just remind you, the verse 1 talks about the pleasure. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is pleasurable to give thanks to the Lord. It brings the people of God great delight to give thanks to the Lord in song and praise to the Most High God. You know, it's interesting because we would think about many things that bring us pleasure. Would God be on that list? Would the Lord's Day be on that list? I mean, if you were asked to give a list of all the things that you like and take pleasure in, would the Lord's Day come to your mind? Would the Lord God come to your mind? You see, it's a different aspect of thinking, okay, He's God, He's the Creator, I'm the subject, which is very true. Which is very true. But you're missing the element, you're missing the connection of mercy involved in that. That is, God has brought you into His company, into His presence, to shower you with grace, and so that you would find great pleasure and take great delight in Him, like a child would a father. Okay? But more so, more than that. The child relationship to the Father is but a picture and a type of our relationship to God. We find great comfort and joy and pleasure to be in the presence of God. You know, beloved, one of the reasons we see so much rebellion in families today, being expressed by children that do not want to be in the presence of their parents, is because people don't want to come into God's presence. And God is not going to be robbed and mocked. People don't want to come into God's presence. And part of the curse and the ramifications of that is that the children will no longer want to be in the presence of their parents. We are reminded in this psalm of God's covenantal faithfulness towards us. Look at what it says in verse 2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. The consideration of God's greatness and power is to be remembered. But beloved, it's not to be remembered in just some theoretical sense, some historical sense. It's to be remembered in your life. That is, when you say in your mind, God is good, are you relating that to yourself? God's been good to me. God's been good to my family. God's been good to my church. God's been good to my friends. God's been faithful to me. God's been faithful to my family. God's been faithful to my church. You see, beloved, it's not just something that is to be recognized, it's something that to be grasped. Towards you, God has expressed His goodness and His faithfulness. You, beloved, are the object of God's goodness and faithfulness, and He is the object of our praise and adoration. You are the objects of God's faithfulness. God's not just faithful, He's faithful to you. To you. And to you, and to you, and to your family, and to your family. God's faithful to you. He's good to you. He's not just good, which He is, but He's good to His people. And He's particularly good to you. Think about it, beloved. How has God been good to you? How has God been faithful to you? That would be a great activity and meditation and a proper work on this day to think about and to talk. Hey, listen. Talk about it with your children. Sit around and talk about with your children how God's been good, how God's been faithful. Because let me tell you what happens. You see, these children sitting here, really, they don't have the experience you have walking with the Lord. They've been sheltered and protected. Amen. Not a problem with that. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're sheltering your children. No, God gave my children to me to shelter from sin and corruption. So they don't have this experience in life. They don't have this experience in walking with God and experiencing the depth of His goodness and faithfulness because they live under your umbrella of protection and love and nurture, which God designed. But God also wants you to talk about His goodness to them so that they can experience with you. You experience, parents, the pain and affliction of financial difficulty or marriage difficulties or those kinds of things. And I'm not saying you give your children all the intimate details, but you can talk about the goodness of God in your love for one another as husband and wife. The goodness of God and how He's provided financially for your family. The goodness of God, how He's provided spiritually. How God's been faithful. Faithful. Faithful when we weren't so faithful. Faithful when we were complaining. Faithful when your mom and daddy was murmuring. Faithful when we didn't have a church to go in. God persevered us, or preserved us. Faithful. Your children experienced this through you. So that they can tell their friends, God is faithful. God is good. And let me tell you how God is good. Let me tell you how God is faithful. The psalmist would have us consider the faithfulness and goodness of God as praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. That is, beloved, for those who would not praise God for His faithfulness and goodness are charged with ingratitude and perversity. Isn't that something? It's a charge against the God of heaven. A criminal act not to praise and worship God for His goodness and faithfulness. It's a perverted act for you and for me not to recognize His goodness and His faithfulness. We are the proper objects of His faithfulness and goodness, and He is the proper object of our love, affection, adoration, praise, and thanks and thankfulness. God is the object of our love and devotion. And beloved, pleasure is the spring head of all of that. Why would you want to even worship God if you didn't take pleasure in Him? Do you worship because you're fear that you fear God will kill you if you don't? You worship because you may not get the new car, the new house, or, you know, if I don't worship God, He won't bless me financially. I mean, many people come into God's presence and worship Him because of what they can get out of God. So whatever that might be. But you see, beloved, none of those things are the fountain of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Pleasure is. Pleasure is the springhead of thanksgiving and devotion and praise. That is, we praise God because our hearts are full of delight and pleasure in Him. What did the psalmist say? The psalmist says, For you, O Lord, in verse 4, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. Now, he's not talking about just some isolated reading the Psalms and reading historical narratives. He's talking about in his own life. In his own contemporary life, the psalmist says, I will praise you, O God, for the work you have done in me. Now, beloved, have you changed since becoming a Christian? Are you as sinful as you once was? If not, you have a lot to praise God for. The psalmist teaches us that this spring of pleasure and delight is because we recognize what God is doing in us. That we are the great objects of God's divine sovereign power and He's changing us. That we don't like the things we used to like. We are not what we once was, but we're not what we're going to be either. And He says, you have made me glad by your divine and sovereign grace. You have made me glad by the works of your hands. And therefore, I will praise the works of your hands. I will look around and I will notice and recognize in my own life what you are doing and even around me. And I will praise your name. Beloved, delighting in the Lord's day is indicative of God's people. It's indicative. And the only reason more Christians don't really do it is because they're not instructed to do it. I truly believe that when you preach the Word of God, His Christians, His people hear His voice. Jesus said so. He says, "My sheep hear My voice." Now He's talking about in a salvation way, but also, beloved, in being saved and remaining saved, the sheep hear the voice of Christ. And I believe God's people would respond to biblical preaching and teaching if they had it. The reason we don't see God's people rejoicing in the Lord's day is because it's not taught. They're not instructed to. They don't know that this is what God requires of them, particularly. Delighting in the Lord's day is indicative of God's people. And beloved, part of this delight, part of this delighting in the Lord's day and the worship of God's people includes the counter object of God's salvation, which is God's judgment. You see, anytime God exposes Himself in a saving way, God also exposes Himself in judgment. That is, when God saved Noah, a great act of redemption, there was also involved in that a great act of judgment. The rest of the earth perished. When God saved Israel out of the land of Egypt, God also brought judgment upon the land of Egypt. That is, wherever there is this delighting in the Lord's salvation, there is also the counter object of that, and that is God's judgment upon His people. And the psalmist recognizes this in the psalm itself. Look at verse 5. It says, "How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold Your enemies, O Lord, for behold Your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered." What's the psalm that's writing about? I mean, they sung this psalm in worship. God's people would sing of God's judgment upon the foolish, reprobate, those who did not take pleasure and delight in the presence and worship of God. The psalmist writes a song and they would sing about it. As Charles Spurgeon said, he says, obviously this relates to the unbeliever, and he says the unbeliever does not find pleasure in God. The unbeliever only finds pleasure in himself. What I want to do. And isn't that what Isaiah says? Isaiah says, if you would but turn from your ways, if you would turn from doing your actions, if you would turn from doing, you know, your works, and do what I've called you to do upon the Lord's day, upon the Sabbath day, then I would bless you with the heritage of Jacob and cause you to fly high above the nations of the earth. You see, the unbeliever does not take pleasure in God. He takes pleasure only in himself, gratifying his own lusts and his own desires. You see, beloved, the psalmist recognizes that God's working and actions in the world are deep and mysterious. What does he say? "How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." How great are they, God? They are so great. They are so comprehensive. They are so far beyond us, even Your people, that You have to reveal them to us. You have to give us enlightenment. You have to help us understand it, because we are too puny in and of ourselves to be able to ascend to You. You must come to us. He says, no, the works of God are great and mysterious in the earth. He says, we are to notice that the inspired penman is not speaking here of the work of God in the creation of the heavens and earth. nor of His providential government of the world in general, not generally speaking, but only of those judgments which He executes among men who will not delight in Him and praise His name. Isn't that something? The Lord takes great offense in those who take no pleasure in Him. Now remember, who's the greatest being in the whole universe? God is. And how come parents delight when our children may pick people to enjoy? You know, when our children love certain family members or certain friends, we take great delight in that because they've chosen well. We like the fact that our children like these people. How much more should it be when our children take delight in God, or when our family members take delight in God, because He's the most adorable person in the whole universe? And it's criminal. It's criminal not to take pleasure in God. And how much more so, beloved, when God calls us to take pleasure and delight in Him on this day particularly. Having a purpose to do that. And now you can see why it's so sinful to allow some of these distractions that are not just, you know, really don't need attention on this day. There are things that need attention. They are called works of necessity and works of mercy. But there are these things that we allow to crop up in the day. And all those things do is distract us from taking pleasure in God, because we are so slow in our minds. We are so, our attention spans seem to be so small when it comes to the Lord. We can barely concentrate for an hour on God. We can barely meditate and sit quietly for an hour. An hour. And contemplate God's goodness and God's work in us. A family can barely sit around and talk about the Lord for an hour. And everybody's bored. Everybody's ready to go play. Parents are ready to take a nap. You know, the Geneva Bible gives this meaning to that phrase, where those simple and stupid, as the NAS has it, the King James has it, I think, more appropriate when it talks about them being fools. These are fools. The fool does not understand God. The fool does not take pleasure in God. He's foolish. He's stupid. He's a dullard when it comes to the things of God. And the Geneva Bible note says that it's the wicked who do not consider God's works nor His judgments worthy of praise and thanksgiving. That's how foolish he is. When we see the wicked, beloved, thriving like they are today all around us, are we to imagine that God is not overseeing His creation and God's not worthy of our praise and thanksgiving? Are we to consider God not worthy of praise and thanksgiving because of Barack Obama being our president and having a very communistic cabinet and Congress, Senate? Are we to consider God not worthy of our praise and adoration? What's He doing? Is He asleep? But the psalmist answers those questions. The psalmist brings reality to those types of questions when he begins to write. Notice in these words, he says, look, the senseless man has no knowledge of the mysteries and the deep things of God, nor does a stupid man understand this. But that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who do iniquity flourished. You see, even in the psalmist's day, the wicked would sprout up like grass and it would look like they would just overtake everything. But notice what the hymn goes on to say. Now remember, they're singing this. The hymn goes on to say, it was only that they might be destroyed forever. He says, in God's divine providence, He allows the wicked to spring up like grass and the righteous look like they're overwhelmed and God's asleep over His creation. He says, but God does this to destroy them forever. He allows them to have their season. He allows them to have their way. He allows them to look like they're going to take over everything just so He can demonstrate His own power and wipe them out forever. See, we have to be reminded of that, don't we? Where are we reminded of that? In worship. In worship. But you see, if our worship services don't understand the dual nature of salvation and judgment, how will you find comfort in God's judgment? Beloved, you ought to find comfort in God's judgment. You ought to take delight in God's judgment. That first of all, it doesn't rest upon you. What's the contrast, beloved? Listen, the contrast is this. I will meditate and praise God for His goodness to me and His faithfulness to me versus His judgment and condemnation of me, which I rightly deserve. I could be like the wicked and sprout up like grass and be stupid and foolish and go about my life never understanding the delight and the pleasure of God to be destroyed in the end. You see, beloved, when we come into the presence of God with praise and thanksgiving, we are to be reminded that God is the God of creation. And over all of His works, He is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And He's also working in the reprobate. He's also working in the lost. They're not just out there doing their own thing, though they think they are. You know what they are doing? They're glorifying God. They're glorifying God. And you know what, though? Here's the thing. I've said it before. How we relate to the day is how we're going to relate to the other 6 days. And how we relate to the Sabbath, to the Christian Lord's Day, is how we relate to the reality of life. Now listen. A lot of fear out there about this new administration. I'll take up the guns. Take up the bullets. Every dictator that wants to really be a dictator wants your guns. All that is him letting you know, I'm in charge, I'm going to have your guns, and I'm going to do things to you that you're not going to like, but you're not going to be able to do anything about it, so get ready. That's all he's saying. Are you going to fear that? You going to be afraid? Are you going to sit around and wring your hands? And you're going to worry about what he's going to do next? You're going to worry about what the cabinet's going to do next? You're going to worry about what the Congress is going to do? What the Senate's going to do? Or will you recognize that God's raising him up to destroy him? And where would you be refreshed with that idea? In worship. In the true worship of the living God. Remember what this psalm was for. It was written for the worship of God's people on the Sabbath day. Too many preachers around this city and this nation are all talking about the 10 principles of having a good marriage. How to fill your banking account. How to have godly children. The 3 principles to raising godly children. Let me tell you about all of these things right here. It begins on the Lord's Day. You want a solid marriage? Find pleasure in God on the Lord's Day. It begins there. You want to raise faithful children? It begins on the Lord's Day. Finding pleasure in God. Being an example of what it means to find pleasure in God to your children. You want to have a bank account because the Bible says God's the one that gives wealth? Hey, it begins on taking pleasure in the Lord's day. And if He sees fit to grant you with great wealth, praise God. You see, we need to get back to preaching the law of God. We've got to get back to preaching the Bible. I've already told you and demonstrated in several sermons how the Bible is nothing but an exposition of the law of God. That's it. Everywhere is an exposition of the law of God. And beloved, the psalmist begins by contrasting how God relates to those foolish people and to His people. And they are to incite us to worship and praise. That is, to know that you're not the grass of the field under the judgment of God should incite you to praise and thanksgiving. It should incite you to have pleasure in God because you're not up under His judgment, but up under His faithfulness and His goodness. I mean, there's so much more we need to say, but I want to move on. To be foolish, beloved, means to be totally blind and apathetic and indifferent to God Himself. That's a fool. A fool is completely indifferent to God. Takes no pleasure, no delight at all in God. And therefore he demonstrates that he is or she is a fool. And our prayer ought to be that God would purge our sight. That He take away our blindness. That He would take away those things that are keeping us from seeing the glory of God and His faithfulness and works. That ought to be our prayer. He says, when the wicked flourish as grass, he points out and exposes by a striking and appropriate figure the folly of imagining that the wicked obtain triumph over God. The psalmist relates to the wicked as grass. You know, grass is not very strong. You mow it down. He says, the psalmist reminds us that the grass is and cannot have triumph over God or His power. He grants that they will spring up and flourish, but adds immediately, by qualification, that they flourish like grass, only for a moment. They bring brief power, prosperity, and rule. Brief. In this way, He removes what has been almost a universal stumbling block and ground of offense for many Christians. Remember, I think Psalms in around 76 or so, where the psalmist begins to say, you know, I looked around and I saw the wicked prospering, and he goes, it was a great stumbling block for me. I couldn't understand it. They didn't struggle with the same things I struggled with. That's the point he makes here. He said, this universal stumbling block and ground of offense, for it would be ridiculous to envy the men who are doomed to be destroyed. You see, we look around and, you know, this whole new, and I have to think about this administration because it's just what comes to my mind, how they all sitting around and they're all applauding. Oh, it's the brightest day America's ever seen. Oh, this is this Messiah. Oh, he's bringing these great, wonderful changes. Oh, he's just taking all of the restraints away from abortion. Now we can just murder these children and more heinous ways. Oh, that's good. And all, you see, they call evil good and good evil. And they're applauding it and they're patting each other on the back and they're lauding each other's praises because, oh, we're so human. We're just about divine around here. And the Lord lets them have their way. But beloved, their way is but a very brief way. In the scheme of eternity, God is raising them up and they're like grass to destroy them. And we must not forget it. The psalmist compares the unchangeable stability of God's throne with the fluctuating and changeable character of this fallen world, reminding us that we must not judge God by what we see in the world. When there is nothing Well, there is nothing of a fixed, enduring nature. God looks down undisturbed from heaven upon all the changes of the earth. And He does not wring His hands or sweat one bit. Why?
Because they're carrying out God's decree. See, God doesn't look from heaven and He's not disturbed over what He sees. He raises the wicked to destroy them. He raises them up to destroy them. Listen how glorious Egypt was. How powerful was Egypt? God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Raised up Babylon to do what? To show him who was the king and ruler of nations. Now that's going to require faith from us, isn't it? And where do we get, listen, this delight and this pleasure? See, I'm just connecting these things. Where do we find this? In the worship and delighting in the delightful presence of God. The unbeliever is like grass and comes up and serves a purpose and is then destroyed for an eternity. Beloved, we must delight in the Lord because it is in Him that we get our strength. Turn to verse 10. Notice these words. Now, the psalmist is writing about the gracious and acts of God. And he talks about how they cannot be fully understood by the minds of men, and the fools definitely do not understand it. The wicked are raised up for a temporal purpose. Now he begins to talk about the righteous. He says in verse 10, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eyes looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." You see, the psalmist ends the psalm by saying, when I look around and I see the wicked prospering, there is no unrighteousness in God. God is not asleep in heaven. God is not indifferent to His creation. When we see the wicked prosper, do not fret, beloved. Find strength in the pleasure and the presence of God. Find strength in His worship. And He says in verse 10, "You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox." What is the psalmist saying? You, in Your presence, has given me strength. How are you going to face this new administration, all of these tyrannical administrations, all of the sinfulness around us, the depravity of culture, the decadent nature of your neighbor living next door to you? How are you going to express all these things? How are you going to live in relationship to all these? By the strength given to you by God, and it comes through the worship of God on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the means of grace upon which our horn, that means our strength, is exalted. He says, "The Lord makes me strong like a wild ox. He is my strength." He says in verse 10 that we've both been strengthened and refreshed by the Lord. He says, "I have been anointed with fresh oil." Fresh oil, not putrid old oil. Oil that's become useless. He says, "I have this from Sabbath to Sabbath, from Sabbath to Sabbath, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. The Lord pours out upon me fresh oil and strength." You want to be renewed in your spiritual vigor and take delight in that. The Lord's Day is it. Worshiping, making use of the Lord's Day is where you're going to get this renewed spiritual strength. It's where you're going to get this renewed refreshment in the Lord God Himself. And you'll take great delight, beloved, in knowing that this God is taking care of you. Remember what the psalmist has already said. We praise Him for His faithfulness and goodness toward us. How is God good to you? How is God faithful to you? By restoring your strength, renewing your strength from Sabbath to Sabbath, by refreshing your life from Sabbath to Sabbath, giving you new purpose every Lord's Day. You know what, mothers? Sometimes you look, you're tired. There's a lot to do. Raising children, educating them, the husbands are out making a living and you're there and you become easily weary in the task. Moms, where are you going to find strength? It won't be in your husband. You've already learned that if you've been married at any time. Right? You've already learned, if you've been married for any length of time, you've learned that you can't find strength in your husband. I mean, you can find that outward strength, but not the strength that you need. You know where you find it? In the presence of God on the day that He's ordained to reveal Himself to you and call you into His presence on the Lord's day. Fathers, dads, where are you going to get that renewed strength? From the cares of this world, the anxieties of the financial pressures to pay the bills at the house, to lead your family, to make sure that they have everything they need to be a godly family. And that's your role, to make sure they have everything they need, to make sure my family has everything they need to prosper in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though we know we fall way short many times of faithfulness, where are we going to go? Where are you going to go? You're not going to go to your wife. You're going to go to the Lord. And where are you going to go to meet the Lord? Well, let's look at what the Psalm says. He says, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Where are you going to go, beloved? Where are you going to go, moms? Where are you going to go, wives? Where are you going to go, fathers and men? College students, daughters, sons, where are you going to go? To the courts of the Lord. To the worship of God and the corporate worship of God's people on the day that He has ordained and called you into His presence, that He might bless you and open your eyes and give you renewed strength and pour out upon you the oil of gladness. How many times, and I'm sure there have been quite a few, have you woke up on Sunday morning and you thought, I really don't feel like going to church. In fact, I think my throat's a little scratchy. I think I got a sniffle and I don't want to get anybody sick. But you went anyway. You got up and you said, you know what, that's pitiful. I'm going to go. And how many times have you left church refreshed and strengthened, even despite your unfaithfulness to God, He refreshed you. Despite you didn't want to come into His presence, in spite of that, He refreshed you. Beloved, God is good. And He's faithful, even when we're not. And He's worthy of our praise and adoration. And the psalmist teaches us that. The psalmist teaches us that we must throw off all of these griefs and anxieties and embarrassments and whatever else the world may put, a situation the world puts us in, and we must find our strength and refreshment in the courts and the house of God. He says the righteous man will be like a palm tree, will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like the cedar. Why? Cultivated by God. You know Psalm 1, a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know what the Hebrew actually says in Psalm 1? It's not just a tree planted by a river. That's not what it means. In the original Hebrew, it's a tree planted in cultivated canals. So what has the Lord done? The Lord's cultivated these canals of refreshment, and He's put you there as a tree so you have all that you need to grow and to prosper and to gain strength and to enjoy and delight in Him. See, why would the Lord put His Spirit in you, give you His Word, give you a minister, elders, deacons, give you a church, give you all the means of grace for you not to take delight in Him. Doesn't make sense, does it?
Beloved, the characteristics of the righteous man, and now just notice these, and you have to compare this with the wicked. The righteous man flourishes, the wicked do not. The righteous man is like a palm tree, the wicked are like grass. And the righteous tower over grass. The palm tree towers over the grass. Grow like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish. Now remember, they're planted. They're planted. Somebody plants us. We're planted by divine grace. We could be like grass, but no, we've been planted in the house, in the courts of the Lord by the divine God of glory, that we might flourish in His courts and praise His name, beloved. That we would, in verse 14, yield fruit in old age, full of sap and very green. You notice the difference here, and the psalm recognizes it, and that is, you want to be useful? Be a Christian. Come into the courts of the Lord. Worship God. Devote yourself to Him. Give Him your life, and you will be useful to the Lord, even in old age. And you know what? I mean, it's so sad when you see people get old and bitter. All of us probably know old and bitter people. They become useless. You know why? Well, not in the sense of human value, but in the sense of praising God and worshiping Him. They want to sit around and they want to complain and they want to murmur and they want to think about why God hasn't been faithful and why God isn't good. And it corrupts their minds. It blinds their eyes. It corrupts their heart. It deafens their ear. And beloved, it literally renders them useless in life. Because you know what? Nobody wants to be around an old bitter person. Nobody. But everybody loves to be around useful, happy, joyous, and glad people. Particularly those who know how to worship the Lord and enjoy Him. The best thing we can do for our friends and those who have not been instructed in the Lord's Day is to be an example of what it is for your family to worship God on the Lord's Day. Calvin said this. He said, though God may exercise His people with many trials, subject them to hardships, and visit them with privations, He will eventually show that He has not forgotten them, for they will bear fruit. The expression which is employed, planted in the house of the Lord, gives the reason of their vigorous growth. Nor is it meant that they are merely placed there, which can be said even of hypocrites, because hypocrites are in church. But they are firmly fixed and deeply rooted in the courts of the Lord. They are united to God and placed in His church for cultivation. You remember John 15, where Jesus begins to tell the disciples that His church and disciples, they were like the vineyard. You prune the vine. Where are you going to get pruned? The Lord's Day. Under the preaching of the gospel, under the preaching of the law, under the preaching of the faithful preaching of God's word, beloved. And there you will blossom, and there you will grow, and there you will be a testimony of how good and how faithful God is. Remember, we've said all along, you don't gather the worship just so you can conjure up an emotion. You gather the worship to testify to everybody, to yourself, to those around you, and to those driving by, that God is good, God is faithful, and God is worthy of our praise and adoration. He's worthy of a whole day out of the week. He's worthy of it. And God has raised you up as a testimony of His good and faithfulness, beloved. Are we that? Notice how the psalm ends. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony? Can you leave here this morning able to say those words sincerely? I came to declare that the Lord is upright. And I find great pleasure in that. That is, when I look around, I don't see Satan in control. I don't see the world coming to an end either.
I don't see the rapture at hand. When I look around, I see God raising up the wicked like grass. But His righteous are like palm trees and cedars of Lebanon, planted in the courts of the Lord. And He will demonstrate His power and His judgment whenever He sees fit. And I come to testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God. Now, beloved, God's raised you up for that. What does God require of you? God requires of you to delight in Him. His works, which include salvation and judgment. Delight in the Lord God. Remember Psalm 73 and verse 17 when it says, "Until I came into the sanctuary." This was the psalmist who looked around and saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said these words. He said, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." It was in the worship of God that God opened my eyes to see the end of those fools. And that He was not asleep at the wheel, at His creation, that God was very active in raising them up. Well, beloved, how do we prepare ourselves? I want to end with these. How do we prepare ourselves to make the Lord's Day a day of delight? And these are very simple. You don't need to write them down. You just need to look at me and pay attention. They're not hard. Very simple, actually. Things that you've probably already thought of, but things that need to be said nevertheless. How do we prepare to make the day a day of pleasure? Well, first of all, we've already mentioned being born again helps. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. If you've not repented of your sins and called and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. You need to call upon Him. You need to confess your sins. You need to express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you need to begin the evening before the worship. You know, don't fill the day before worship with all of these activities up into the night, and then you kind of rush, go home, take a shower, brush your teeth, go to bed, and then you get up with that same anxiety on Sunday morning, rushing to church, getting dressed, getting everything ready, and just fumbling all over yourself, and you barely make it into the door at time, and you barely can sit down, and you got your Bible. The whole day seems to be out of whack. Begin the day before. Begin the evening before, preparing your mind for what we're going to do, what we're going to be preaching on, what the Lord would have you learn. Because, beloved, you ought to know. We preach line by line, verse by verse, topic by topic as it comes up in the text. Begin the evening before and prepare yourself to receive the blessings of God. Come into His presence. Begin the day in prayer. And beloved, when you open your eyes, train yourself to begin praying. While you're lying on your bed and when you open your eyes, you know what the first thing I try to train myself to do? Thank you for another day. I mean, that's simple. That's not profound, is it? To just begin the day by saying thank you to God. It may seem trivial, but it's not. Begin the day in prayer, thanking God for another day, another Sabbath, from Sabbath to Sabbath. Asking God to enlighten your understanding, to help you in worship, to give you the strength, the vigor, to come into His presence because He deserves all of that strength and vigor that you can give to Him. Strengthen you, to give you focus, to praise and worship Him, to think about the hymns, to think about the sermon, even as chaotic as the preacher may be. Even as distracting as the preacher may present topics to you, beloved, remember, your spiritual growth isn't dependent upon how eloquent I am, even though I do my best to help you. I do, even though it sometimes looks like I don't. But even apart from all that, you are to bring your attention to God's Word. And you can't blame the preacher when you walk out of here and you say, "I didn't understand a word he said." Begin the day with Scripture. How do you do this? Well, maybe you get up reading it out of your Bible. Maybe you recite something you already know. Maybe you begin remembering what you've already read, but you're reciting, you're reading, and you are remembering the Word of God in your mind. Begin the examination of your life. begin to prepare yourself for repentance and grace that God will offer you. Begin the day with church. See, I told you all these were very simple. Begin the day with church. Church is vital to the Christian life. As many times as the church meet, you should be there. It is the Lord's Day. It's not the Stanfield's family day. It's not your family day. It's the Lord's Day. Unless you're providentially hindered by the Lord Himself, be in church. But begin the day with church. Spend the day in fellowship and conversations about the Lord and how the Lord's doing in your life. Does that mean you can't talk about work? No. But it means there's an extra element to your life and work. That means you can talk about work, but what's the Lord have to do with it? You can talk about the family vacation. How did the Lord refresh you upon that? You see, beloved, incorporate a great spirituality to your conversation that obviously normally isn't there in other times. And spend the day in meditation and fellowship of the Lord's people. And end the day with church, if at all possible. End the day with church and worship. And remember this, beloved. God loves the dwellings of Jacob, but He loves the gates of Zion more. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the psalmist and the song that he wrote to remind us to take great delight into You, that You require us to take pleasure in You. And Lord, increase our pleasure, increase our delight for You. Increase our delight and pleasure for Your Word, for the fellowship of the saints, for the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, for the preaching of Your Word, the reading of Your Word, the meditation of Your Word. Increase, Lord God, we pray, our pleasure and delight in Your presence. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.